My privilege to be with you once again. You would open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. It's going to be in chapter 28 today. We're continuing in our series of Egypt to Canaan. Egypt to Canaan. Of course, we see, when we think of that, we think of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And yet, included in that, as you work through Exodus and Numbers, you see the time leading up to that 40 years as well. I won't spend much time in review today, but I'd like to spend our time looking at a specific aspect of the tabernacle section of Egypt to Canaan. For as we recall, in this movement, this section in the wilderness of Sinai, the Lord has given the children of Israel instruction on how to approach God, His way of approach to Him. As he said, to build a tabernacle, this sanctuary, as we see this section begins in chapter 25, build this sanctuary that I may dwell with them according to the pattern that he has given them. And so there's many applications for that. Of course, when we look at the tabernacle as a whole, the tent, the tabernacle proper itself, the courtyard, and the surrounding area, within the courtyard, we see things that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures of His work, of His person, and His church. And as the section begins back in 25, I will say this, we see different aspects of the different parts of furniture that picture the Lord Jesus. In chapter 26, we see the curtains of the tabernacle proper and the coverings thereof. Chapter 27 gets back into talking about the articles of furniture. But I'd like to move to chapter 28, which speaks about the high priest's garments. The garments of the high priest. And so when we think about the tabernacle proper and the surrounding area, we must not forget how important the high priest is. In that economy, of course, the Lord would use him, particularly on that Day of Atonement. That once a year, he would go in behind the veil to the most holy place. And he would make atonement for himself and for the sins of the people. As we see today, as we see the Lord Jesus pictured in the high priestly garments, we're reminded of one who's greater than the high priest of the Old Testament. And that is Hebrews refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And so as the book of Hebrews tells us time and again, looking at Old Testament economy and yet comparing it to Christ, the conclusion time and again in Hebrews, whatever we look at, whether it's the offerings or the priesthood or what have you, we see Christ is better. And so I do have just a small picture. It's not as large as the chart I've been putting up, but it shows the garments of the high priest. I have a friend who's with the Lord who would bring a near life-size model of the tabernacle around. We've helped him construct it. Some of you may have known Randy Amos. Another brother has that now in Pennsylvania. But he would use a mannequin. He would slide the mannequin out to be a life-size portrayal to be able to teach on the priest, the high priest's garments. So when we think about this section, we notice in verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So here we're reminded of this one, the high priest. We think of this one, Aaron, and it mentions his sons. Now, as we work through these first 39 verses, we're seeing things that remind us and teach us about the high priest's garments. Now, following that, you see in connection with the sons of Aaron. And so we see an application there as well. Not to get too far ahead of ourselves, but just to mention, when we look at the Old Testament, we see Israel and we see God's covenant people. Yet we see a distinction in the New Testament, us in the New Testament age, the church, those of us who know Christ as our Savior. We can look back on authority of Scripture, such as Corinthians 10, and learn from the Old Testament times in the wilderness. And we see that clearly here as well. So there's a distinction between the high priest and his sons. Of course, the high priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. But when we think of his sons, In the New Testament realm, 1 Peter 2 reminds us, as well as portions in Revelation, that we that know the Lord Jesus, we are holy and royal priests. So we aren't the high priest by any means. Only the Lord Jesus is that great high priest. But we that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are to function as holy and royal priests. We're to be those that worship Him, and we're those who tell others about His glorious work and His person. As holy and royal priests, what a privilege for us as New Testament believers. But to stay in the context of the Old Testament, here is the garments before us of the high priest and how they point to Christ. That verse 1 speaks about how that Aaron would wear these particular garments as he would serve in God's appointed way in the tabernacle to minister unto me, the Lord would say. What an application that is. You know, we could turn, for time's sake, we could turn to places like Ezekiel 44. If you take note there, verse 15 and 16, we see there, time and again, several times we see the pronouns of me and my, and how it's speaking there about the Lord, about ministering, the Lord would say, unto me. Oh, what a responsibility they had as Old Testament priests to minister unto God. But yet, in like manner, for you and I as New Testament holy priests, we think of how we have a privilege, we have a responsibility to minister unto Him. Yes, He would tell us to minister unto me. We do in such a way. We come and we remember Him as our hearts are open before Him, as we remember His Son. We remember the Son of the Lord, of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we minister to the heart of God by speaking well of His Son. We remember Him. We speak well of Him. We attempt to minister to the very heart of God. And so what a privilege we have. And so those Old Testament priests had a responsibility. And they were told to minister unto the Lord. In that same portion of application, Ezekiel 44, verse 15 and 16, it talks about my table and such as that. The language there is so well to borrow to what we see in our New Testament age of gathering before the Lord's table as we remember Him. And so moving forward, we notice in verse 2, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." For glory and beauty. This speaks to Christ as to the Lord of glory, as a reminder of how these garments of the high priest speak of our Lord. This one for glory and beauty. Oh, how beautiful these garments are. But for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a heightened emphasis in our hearts as we not just see how beautiful this garment would be as we imagine it or look at a picture of it, but we think of it in terms of how it pictures the beauty and the glory of our Savior, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how glorious, how beautiful He is to us. As again in that same passage of 1 Peter 2 that speaks of us as holy royal priests, it speaks time and again about how He is precious. How precious the Lord is to us. So for beauty and for glory. Moving on in verse 3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me." We see that again. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now we find here about those that are preparing and making these garments. In a similar way, we would see the articles of furniture and such, and how it speaks, such as back further in chapter 31, about ones that had the responsibility to make these articles of furniture and the curtains and so on. Well, here, with the garments, it speaks about there's the need for the wise-hearted. Those would be filled with the spirit of wisdom. Oh, what an application for you and me. That as we in the New Testament realm, the Lord desires that we that are spirit-filled, we are to be led of the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit and wait on the Spirit and such, and be showing and displaying the fruit of the Spirit Oh, we are to be the wise-hearted. We're to be those that are seeking to follow Him and be servants of His with godly wisdom. Then we come to verse 4, and we come to the garments themselves. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a bordered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, and he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Coming back to that time and again in these early verses, that he would be able to minister unto God. And so as we see these instructions, we see a listing here. Now as well, there are the shoulder pieces that will be within the listing as we carry on through as well as part of this description. And so when we list them, there's seven aspects of this garment that we want to consider. And we come to the headpiece and the holy crown. It's kind of a two parts in one, actually. But beginning there at verse 5, we see the materials. We see the colors that are mentioned. Now, this reminds us of previous studies that we've already had. And as we think of these colors, it points out reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as verse 5. And they shall take gold, take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. So we think time and again in this study of the tabernacle, we think of the gold. We think of the deity of the Lord Jesus. We think of the Lord of glory. Inside the tent, inside of the tabernacle proper, the articles of furniture were gold, whereas those in the courtyard were brazen, thinking of judgment. The gold on the inside, we're reminded of the Lord of glory. We think of His beauty. And yet it mentions these different colors and such, these materials of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. You might remember how these are also found inside the tabernacle proper. In that study, when we see the curtains that are on the inside of the tabernacle. And then as well as you see the gate coming into the tabernacle courtyard. And that door, as it were, going on into the tabernacle. And the veil leading into the most holy place. Yes, we see these particular pieces of these materials and colors. Oh, when we think of them, we can remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blue. We think of the heavenly one, like when we study the book of John. We see the purple there. We think of the one that had been mocked with that robe of purple. We think of him as in Matthew, the coming king. We see the scarlet. We think of the sacrifice, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Mark talks about the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And then we think of the fine linen. We think of purity. Oh, Luke reminds us of this perfect man in all his ways. The one that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam in Luke, and it talks through all these many parables about these earthly stories with heavenly meanings given by the Lord Jesus himself as the perfect man. And so these colors remind us, as well as the gold, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So now, looking at them one at a time, we go verse 6 and 7. We see this ephod. And they shall make the ephod of gold, and of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And so before us, we see this ephod. Now, you see this term ephod different times. It means a work of a designer using all these five mentioned materials. Now, in contrast, you see it the term ephod used in other places, like in Judges, there was Gideon had an ephod. It was a snare to him. And we see David there in connection with Saul and his mischief and all. But yet, here we think of the great reminder of these colors and materials pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I know the picture's small, but you see this main area of the garments of the high priests, and you see this ephod and the multiple colors, thinking of the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we notice that is in verse 7, it connects the shoulder pieces with this ephod. And so imagine the shoulder pieces. And here, as we read further, verse 9 to 14, it's going to talk about how the names of the 12 tribes are on these stones by birth order. So notice in verse 9 it begins, "But thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave them upon the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth. In the work of the engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." You know, there's a wonderful application. And notice as you walk through these different aspects of the garments of the high priest, how it reminds us about how our great high priest is there for us in his present ministry. You see, here we think about the names of the children of Israel there on his shoulder pieces, bearing them upon his shoulders. Oh, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He died to save us, but he lives to keep us. He's there as our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, and our great high priest right now. And he is bearing us upon his shoulders. He is holding us up. And you know, when we think about how Corinthians 10, that New Testament passage that we kind of use as a springboard into this study of Egypt to Canaan, the broader study that we're looking at, we're reminded about how we can learn as New Testament believers from the experiences of those that fell in the wilderness and all the things that they did. It says, don't fall as they did. But remember, the Lord can use these examples to remind us that in the midst of our trials, he gives us a way of escape. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. So when we see as pilgrims and strangers that we're having difficulty, oh, we have what we need. There's a way of escape. And so we can be reminded, the Lord is our great high priest. He's bearing us on his shoulders. So we move on. Notice there in verse 15 to 30. There, this lengthy portion here speaks about the breastplate. And so you can see this four square, as it's described, breastplate. You might recall how there are other aspects of the tabernacle that talk about being four square, that is even on each side. The brazen altar out in the courtyard where the sin was dealt with, where the animals were slain, blood was shed, fire. We think of judgment. Then inside the tabernacle proper, we see that there was the altar of incense. And it's described in such a way as four square. A reminder of the prayer of the saints. And that was there standing before the veil. Yet not in the holiest of holy, but in the holy place before the veil. So four square is the description here of the breastplate. And so in verses 17 to 21 in this section, I won't read this whole section, but it mentions there's 12 stones as it speaks of the names of the 12 tribes, as we think of that once again. We think of the order. Now, the order of this, I've read different ones and commentaries on it and Bible students that it can be maybe a little difficult knowing exactly how it was laid out, in the sense how Hebrew language seems to go backwards as opposed to English, and whether it was going left to right or up and down. Regardless, it's laid out in order. And so we see these names. Once again, we think about the names. They're upon the chest, and they're at the heart of this high priest, our Savior. We can be assured that the great high priest found in Hebrews in the New Testament, that he has his people, we that know him, upon his heart. We are upon his heart. He cares for us. And so we can be assured of these wonderful truths. And we notice within this section, verse 22 to 28, it speaks about the gold chains, the rings, the ousters, these cavities where the gems would be set in. So we see these beautiful gems upon the breastplate in order, and the names of the 12 tribes. Now, if you would notice with me, here's kind of a unique terminology here. Hard to be total understanding and dogmatic about this, but it speaks about these terms, the Urim and the Thummim. Verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Oh, there's that reminder, continually upon his heart. And yet here we see lights and perfections is the way these terms can be rendered in the Hebrew, Urim and Thummim. We think of lights and perfections. And here is a reminder of discernment. Here we see what was upon the heart, there on that breastplate, there at the high priest. But we can rest assured of our Savior. Perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect heart for you and me is our great high priest. You know, you think of this term used in discerning of issues up until time of Ezra and Nehemiah. It seems to be some indication. But yet we move further, and we now go into the next section. Notice there, beginning at verse 31. Verse 31 to 35, we see this robe. The robe is all of blue. That's different than this previous mentioned ephod that had the multiple materials and colors. Here, all of blue. Again, our minds can go to the heavenly one. All of blue. We look heavenward. We see the blue skies, and we think of that one so greater himself, the Lord of glory. This robe, all of blue. But in this section, let us read there at verse 33. When thinking about this robe, verse 33, it speaks about bells and pomegranates there at the bottom of this robe. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. So once again, we see several of these different colors and materials that remind us of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say of these things in verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And so here we see practical instructions about this, the pomegranate and the bells. Perhaps here we think of the sound thereof, and we think of the fruit, as it is reminded of here. What a reminder of our Savior. The sound of our Savior. The fruitfulness of our Savior. You know, when we think of other studies that apply to the Lord Jesus, we think of perhaps even like the servant songs of Isaiah. When we're reminded in those chapters 42 to 53, time and again, different aspects about how that one that would come some 700 years after Isaiah spoke of the servant of the Lord, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ever did the Father's perfect will. We think of him ever being led of the Spirit. We think of as well in the earlier connecting study when we looked at the altar, out the brazen altar, and how all these sacrifices would be brought to the altar in the Old Testament economy. Well, that directs you to Leviticus. And you look at those different offerings that were made. That also reminds us of how the Lord did the Father's perfect will. That first offering was the burnt offering, that continual burnt offering, that devotion, as it were, the Lord Jesus is in perfection. The one who always did the Father's perfect will. And so when we think about the bells and the pomegranates, we think of the sound of our Lord, the words of our Lord, we think of his fruitfulness. There at the bottom of this blue heavenly robe We see the bells and the pomegranates, reminding us of our Lord once again, ever doing the Father's perfect will. And yet we move further. If you would now notice down in verse 36. Now we think about what was upon the head of the high priest. We think about this mitre and the golden plate or holy crown. You might think of the mitre, some use a term like a turban, and then you see that which was attached to that. So verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it upon blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, that the children of Israel shall hallow it in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so here we see these two aspects of this mitre and the golden plate or holy crown. Oh, did you notice there? It speaks about that term, that signet, holiness to the Lord. You know, I'm going to put a finger there, and if you want to follow or just take note, near the end of the Old Testament, that prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, when it's looking forward to that millennial reign, that thousand-year reign of Christ, and there, and it gives descriptions of that time period, and that economy, we see at the end of Zechariah 14, verse 20, with that famous little phrase that points forward, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and so on. And so we think about this one, the Lord Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, you're looking at these offerings and how God said, this is the way of approach. Come to my altar. Come build this tabernacle that I might dwell with you according to my pattern. That was looking forward to the coming Messiah. That was looking forward to the one that would be on the cross. And here we are looking back to the cross. And we come as believers, as we did earlier today, to remember him in his death. To come as holy priests and worship him and remember him as he gave in his dying command. Oh, what a privilege. But what we've read in Zechariah goes yet beyond this time. Goes beyond the church age, when the church is taken up. And as we see that, as you see the flow of Revelation, the church is no longer on earth after chapter 3. You see the future scene, and by the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, it speaks several times, half a dozen times there. It speaks of 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. This is consistent with Zechariah 14. And that is yet future for us as we look beyond our time. Us as the church will have already been taken out to be with him. And yet we see, of course, that is the previous chapter, Revelation chapter 19, when it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb and such. And yet there in chapter 20, Revelation, that 1,000 years. So here we see the Lord himself ruling and reigning on the earth during that economy, that dispensation. And yet we see that similar language as what was found back on the high priest there with that golden plate, that holy crown, the engravings of a signet, holiness unto the Lord. Whether it's those that was looking toward the cross, us is looking back in remembrance of the cross, that one on the cross, or yet when he himself is sitting upon the throne of David in a coming economy, holiness unto the Lord. We know who the Lord is, and we can remember him. So back to our main text as we wrap up our study here in Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Well, as we're thinking about the golden plate, that holy crown upon the mitre, that turban, once again we think of our Savior now, that we that are his people are upon his mind. The text that we're studying, that's another thing that you could, again, by application say, well, here's the high priest. You've already seen the 12 tribes and those names there on the breastplate and on the shoulder pieces. But also now you think about what was upon his head. We can be reminded of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, how he not only bears us on his shoulders, and we're upon his heart, but we're also upon his mind, you might say, reverently. We know the great high priest cares for us. He's there for us in the midst of our difficulties. Reading from that portion of Hebrews 4 reminds us of this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh yes, we have a great high priest. As well, at the end of chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help or succor them that are tempted. Dear brother and sister, you that know the Lord Jesus, remember you have a great high priest. You have that one that is there in heaven for you right now on our behalf, our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, and our great high priest. We are upon his heart, we're upon his shoulders, and we're upon his mind. Likened to what we see in the Old Testament economy of how, what a picture it was that this high priest would go in once a year behind the veil to the holiest of holies, the Day of Atonement. And yet, he would represent the people and himself. But we have one greater, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just in the text itself, notice down in verse 39, kind of ties this up. Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And so we've, in brief, looked at these different aspects of the garments of the high priest. The last verses, if you're continuing to study along, verse 40 to 43, it talks about Aaron's sons and their work and dress and such, and how there's a distinction. There's no ephod for the sons of Aaron. No breastplate, no robe, no mitre, no holy crown. Those are reserved for the high priest. For there is yet but one great high priest for us. Yes, we are called as believers now in the New Testament age, in the church age, we are called holy and royal priests. But only the Lord Jesus is the one that has, as it were, the ephod and the breastplate and the robe and the mitre and the holy crown, in the sense that he is the only great high priest. And yet it speaks in this final section, when talking about the sons of the priest, it speaks of for glory and for beauty. Oh, by no means do we have the degree of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as believers, as ambassadors for Christ, as holy and royal priests, we are to reflect that beauty and show, display the love of Christ. What a challenge it is for us that we might go out in this lost and dying world and reflect Christ. We'll fail. We still have a sin nature. But we're representing one who cannot fail. We represent the one who is our great high priest. If there's one among us today that does not know him, I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you of your need of a Savior. Just like those that went to serve in the tabernacle, they could not serve in that tabernacle until they first went to that brazen altar and dealt with sin. You can't serve a holy, righteous God unless you're born again. You must be saved. You must be in his family before you can serve him. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if maybe one of the brothers could close us in prayer.